She technically, usually says, okay, on her side, now he's up the name.
That's good.
Good morning, everyone. The song that we will sing before our prayer in our Bible class this morning, Christ, we do all adore thee. This is song number 90 for anyone that's following along in our hymnals. Christ, we do all adore thee. Song number 90. Recall on this song that there is a full measure rest within this song. Would you bow with me? Righteous and merciful God, our Creator and our Father, we are so joyful, Father, for your love and your compassion, for your mercy upon mankind. The greatest of your creation, the only part of your creation of which it was said was made in your image, Father, and yet all of us have sinned, all of us have defiled that image and are not fit, Father, to be called your sons and your daughters. But your love and your compassion for us caused you to send Jesus to the earth. He came here and he lived alongside mankind. He struggled with the same human frailties that we all are faced with. And yet where we all give in to our sins, Father, he remained faithful. He lived his life without sin. And then at the end of his work, Father, Christ our Lord went to the cross and paid the price for our sins. He became sin, Father, being nailed to the cross and ridiculed and shamed at the hands of men, despised and afflicted and left to die. Father, but death could not contain our Lord, just as sin was unsuccessful against him as well. And he rose and he's with you in heaven, and he's preparing a place for the redeemed of all ages to come and spend eternity with you. Father, we want to be in that company. We want to be a blessed people for all eternity, and we can be. We are, Father, in fact, if we've obeyed your gospel and are found in the redeeming, cleansing blood, hidden from you our sins. The cross stands between that. Father, we're so thankful for your love and your compassion. We're thankful, Father, for your mercies that are evident every day in our lives. Father, even here in this life, Father, we've been blessed in countless ways. We want to honor you with the receipt of every blessing of yours. We want to use them all for your glory and honor. We want to be the people, Father, that do our best to imitate Jesus. And for our shortcomings, Father, thank you for that redeeming gift. Father, we're mindful of so many of our number that can't be with us. We're mindful of those that are sick and shut in. And we ask, Father, that your mercy would be upon them, that they would know, Father, that they're loved by you and loved by us, that they're missed when they can't be here. Father, help us to do our best to encourage, to uplift their spirits, to just be the best encouragers that we're capable of being for others, Father, that have never found that grace and mercy found in obedience. Father, we pray that we might tell them the good news that saves. We might show them our love and our compassion upon their souls and upon their physical conditions as well. Father, for others who were once faithful and now are no longer, help us, Father, to just do our best to bring them back, to let them find that path to a restored relationship. Father, you still love them and you're still compassionate upon them, and angels in heaven will rejoice if they'll return. So help us, Father, to be busy in that work, to bring the lost to Christ. Father, go with us as we study together your word this morning. We pray that truth that's found in your scripture will have its influence, its impact on our lives, Father, that we'll gain a better understanding of what you want us to know, and that we'll apply it wholeheartedly through our lives. Father, just continue to be with those that are dealing with the loss of loved ones, Father, for our brother David and his family. We pray, Father, that some good will result, that maybe souls will come to know the truth, and before it's too late for them, and they'll find that home in Christ Jesus. Father, we love you, and we want to profess our love in our Bible study and our worship this morning. Bless your church now and always. Forgive us where we sin. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. I hope everybody's had a good week. I know it's was great for me most of the time. So I got a question that I want to start out. We're going to be starting in chapter 18. Does anybody know about what this chapter is about? Has anybody read ahead? I'm not trying to. Is there any important people in this chapter that we'd like to point out?
Paul?
Paul's pretty much all the way through, isn't he? We read about Paul in every chapter, but...
Aquila and Priscilla.
That's right, Aquila and Priscilla. Now, here's what my question is. We're not going to get a big discussion just yet, but were they Christians at this time? When we first read about them here, I don't think they were either. But as we go through and read about them, I want to make sure everybody realizes that as they became interested in Christianity and realized also how much they desired to do the will of God. My point also is that I believe these individuals, after they became Christians, set a good example for each and every one of us to do as they spread the gospel among the people. Where were they go? Where was Paul going here in the first part of this? He was going to Corinth, and if you remember, we studied that a few years ago, Corinth, and how the people in Corinth, on how they set themselves above other people, whether they were Christians or not. they set themselves, a lot of them did, above everybody else because of the simple fact that they thought they were privileged. Did that go away when they became Christians? Not entirely, because when Paul went to Corinth, not at this particular time here, but at the beginning anyway, he had to write two books on correction. So where I'm going with that is that even though these people had became Christians, they weren't Aquila and Priscilla, was they? These people in Corinth thought they were a little bit above everybody, and then when they became Christians, I believe, in my opinion, made it a little bit worse. And that's not what Christianity is about. It's not setting us up on a pedestal. It's not setting us up before anybody, above anybody else, because each and every one of us, when we become a Christian, are required to do the same as the next person that becomes a Christian. In fact, if you've been a Christian a little bit longer, you have more responsibility because you have to take care of the new ones. And so as we go through this chapter, I want us to kind of think about some of those things, because the simple fact is that we need to do our job. And that is to be the best Christian that we can. In order to do that, there is a lot of things that we fail at. I'm going to let you make your own list, because I have made my own list and I try my best to overcome that. But you know what? My list is not going to be the same as yours. Or a lot of it could be the same. But when we talk about Aquila and Priscilla in this chapter, I just want us to stop and think about who they are. Okay, would somebody go open the door for Stacy, please? All I saw was a hand, so it's got to be Stacy. She'll need some help. This also chapter will conclude the remainder of Paul's second journey. And then it goes into the third journey, I believe. Now, let's read started to wave back at you, Stacy. I thought you was waving at me. Anyway, let's read the first four verses of chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently came from Italy, and his wife, Priscilla, because of Claudius, had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was the same trade, he stayed with them and worked for by accompanying occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and persuaded both Jew and Greek. So it tells us in the first verse that he had left and went to Corinth. We wouldn't think much about that at that time, but today, since we've read through Corinth, we know how important it was for him to travel there and to talk to these individuals at Corinth because of the things that were going on. By land, from Athens and where he was to Corinth was about, in the commentary said about 40 miles, about 2 days journey and 1 day by ship. And, you know, I don't know if that's irrelevant. What is irrelevant, it wasn't that far away. And we already know that he's already spent a great deal of time in Asia going around to all these churches and was using the ship to get there. As I've already mentioned that there's two books written on Corinth. And, you know, when we were studying that, I hope you remember some of it, because the people at Corinth, like I had mentioned earlier, needed a lot of attention. And so that's why he had wrote that. What was wrong with Corinth? Just a few examples. Anybody remember?
Goddess Athena was there.
Yes. Anything else?
He's saying just in general society or within the church?
Within the church.
Well, the church hadn't been established here yet.
That's right. It hadn't been established yet. So therefore, there wasn't much going on at that time. But then after he had went there, then he wrote the book. So what was going on in the city? Does anybody remember that? That's right. And to go along with that, there was a lot of things going on that Christians, it mentions here, but I'm just going to reword it as this. A lot of things were going on that Christians should not be doing, period. Period. They shouldn't be doing these things. And so I believe after the church was established, some of the things had continued because of the simple fact that Paul had to write the two books and try to correct them. And then if you remember any of those things, they, part of it was is what I'd mentioned earlier. In that town, there was a lot of scholars that they professed themselves to know a lot. And as they did, I think some of the things that they had trouble with when they were preached to, it was trying to convince them not to be, to be a Christian. But after they came a Christian, they had a hard time leaving the old things behind that they were being taught, or that was being taught at that particular time. They were having trouble with issues of the idol worshippers and things like that. They didn't want to leave that, just like some of the other Jews. So we have a lot to learn from that particular time too. In my notes here, I'll repeat what I said earlier. We don't know anything about Aquila and Priscilla before this time that they're mentioned here. We don't know a lot about them. But we do know that they became good friends with Paul as soon as he came into the city. Because in verse 3 here, so because he was the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. Okay? And it goes on to tell them they were tent makers. So they would have a lot to talk about, wouldn't they? I believe that's an example for all of us as we go out and evangelize. Find something that's common between the both of you to have something to talk about, to get the conversation going. Because once it's opened up and you've talked for a little while, it's not hard to maybe switch a little bit over to Christianity and the Bible and things like that. I'll give you an example. This week I had spent some time down at one of the local restaurants, and one of the gentlemen there said, "I haven't seen you in a while." So I sat down with him because he had seen me a lot over the last several years. And we talked about this and we talked about that. We talked about some kids and our kids, and we ended up on scriptures. He brought it up first. And so we discussed that for a good little bit. But the door was already open from being and nice to him, talking to him for many years. Now, the same thing can be said when you talk to anybody that you meet as you're going, is that you can talk to them about something else that you're in common. And if it leads to that, to Christianity, or leads to the scriptures, you don't have to get in a death study with them, but you can talk a little bit, and therefore you've laid your ground. And therefore it's easier to come back to them and actually talk. You remember I was talking about such and such that day? What, did you read up on that? You know, you have an opening. That is not hard to do sometimes, but some people it's hard because they don't want to talk about it. So my point here is that they were of the same trade. They had a lot to talk about. They had a lot to talk about. Maybe it had to do with the stitching or how they made it and how big, and it doesn't matter. My point is they had a lot to talk about. They became friends. Your friends sometimes are open to be evangelized. And that's a door, another door that we can open. And so I just wanted to mention that here this morning. But we also know that tent makers was real common back then. Okay? There's a lot of tent makers, I'm sure, because that is where a lot of them had their homes so that they could move, because a lot of people were, they moved around. Let's see. Now, in verse 4, what did he do? Again, he went to the synagogues first. He went there first to talk to the Jews.
Jews and Greeks here.
I'm sorry?
Jews and Greeks here.
Yeah, there was Jews and Greeks there, but he still went to the synagogue. What's he been doing almost every chapter? I mean, several chapters in the past. Every time we talk, almost every time we meet here to do a Bible study, he has just got to a synagogue or a different place, and he goes to the synagogue first. So I just wanted to point out, he is still there. He is still going and trying to persuade the individuals. Now, here's what I want to bring up. Okay, hang on. Here's what I want to bring up about that. Every town he went to, that's where he went first. Why? He wanted to persuade the Jews to be Christians. Is that not right? The second thing is he went there first is because he continued to do the same thing over and over and over. And if you all remember, as he's doing this, every time he goes, some are persuaded. Never all. So that's where I wanted to come out to. We have sent out 154 cards so far, and we have maybe three prospects, and we've got one Bible study. Here's where I'm going with that. He didn't persuade everybody either. But statistics are, the more you meet, the more will be persuaded. Now, I'm not going to tell you what the ratio is, because the ratio for us is very small. That's a fact. Doug?
Oh, yeah, I'm just going to talk about that. You know, it says trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. You know, he didn't go there just to, once he went got to the synagogue, he wasn't like Priscilla and Aquila probably, just, you know, getting to know them, but he went to persuade them. That was his purpose, was to change their thoughts and their minds.
Well, I believe that's right, but I was just pointing out here on Priscilla and Aquila is that I'm sure he didn't try to persuade them first. He probably, and we don't know, it doesn't say, but it did mention tent maker, and he's a tent maker, and so he had a door to open that he could open to talk to somebody. Does anybody else have any comments on 1 through 4 before we go on?
I
I think it's very interesting that no matter where Paul went to preach, whether it was a synagogue, whether it was the Greeks, whether it was the Gentiles, he always persuaded individuals. Now, we all know that he had a little bit more help than we do because he was able to do miracles and things like that. But my point is, he never stopped. And we can't stop neither. We have to keep going. Anybody have any comments before we go on to verse 5? Verse 5.
Hey, James,
go ahead, sir.
To interrupt there, just one thought about what Paul writes in Romans chapter 9. He said, "For I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Paul had a strong tie to Israel. Obviously, he was a Jew. And he desired very much for the Jews to be converted and become Christians as well. He had seen the errors of his former ways and didn't want Jews to remain in that same condition. So felt very strongly towards the Jews, just as Christ himself did. We saw that in Luke chapter 13, I think, where Jesus talks about Jerusalem and them killing the prophets and all, and he just wished that they had been more willing to follow truth, and yet oftentimes didn't. So, I think that played a part into it, besides just the fact that that's what God's plan was for him, is to take that route.
To go along with that, James, I've mentioned this before, that when I was younger, you try to talk to your friends and your people around you and maybe even relatives and people that you'd meet about Christianity, and it's discouraging when you know you're right, but people aren't willing to follow you or follow that direction to becoming a Christian. And where I'm going with this is that we have to remember that, I think it's Matthew, but anyway, broad is the way and narrow is the gate. This is proof right here. That's a pretty broad for our community for right now, okay, for just starting. We have notified more than once 144 people, is that correct? No, 154 cards, sorry. How many people is that, Christy? You have an idea?
No.
Okay. Well, let's say it's
15.
All right, 15. I was going to say 20. Let's say it's 15. If we do the 15, and we got one Bible study out of it, and we have two visits made, I think that's pretty good for our community, because we're not 50,000 people here, or 100,000, or 200,000, or a million, or anything like that. We still have a lot of work to do, but for the ratio, if we just wipe the cards out, we've done not too bad in the early stages. At least we have one Bible study. Let's hope it continues to go. And see, Paul, since he was a Jew, and he was the Jews were the chosen people, I think he would got frustrated too, because God's for us, the Jews. And then he turned around and the Jews didn't all want to listen to what he had to say. And that there in itself, we know that for a fact, because when Moses brought them out of the promised land, they had to wander for 40 years because they still were complaining. And so that generation actually didn't get to go into the promised land. It was the next generation. So we have to realize that we don't always get what we want, but we have to put an effort out to get any results at all. Do you have something, Krista?
No, but I can add something. I was just thinking, like, if you follow Christ's example, he said his peace. He said what he needed to say to to the person, and then he let them go on their way, make their choice. And that's what we have to do as well. Let God's word speak, and if that person chooses not to, possibly in the future, something could prick them to remember that. But it's, we have to allow them to have personal choice to say yay or nay to what we say.
I agree. I do now, but as a young Christian, I didn't. I said, no, we got to convert everybody. As an adult, you know that doesn't work. Because the simple fact is they still have a free choice. And that is hard. Because we want everybody to come to Christ. We all know that. Everybody in here does. So that makes it hard for us sometimes to say to ourselves, I told them, how come they didn't listen? But anyway, let's go on. Unless anybody else have any comments? Let's read a couple of verses here. Verse 5, when Silas and Timothy had came from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit to testify to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own hands. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Now, this is something that I think is very, very, very difficult for Paul to realize. Because remember, I started out, how many times did he go to the synagogues? He went to the synagogues. He went to the Jews there. And now he says, I'm done with you. I'm going to the Gentiles. I don't think he really meant he's done and he's done. He just said he's going to start with the Gentiles now, probably. And so, you know, that's what makes it so great of what Krista just said a minute ago, because we have to do what we're supposed to do and go on. And you can see here that your blood be upon your own heads. What's he telling them? You didn't want to be a Christian. You didn't want to listen. The punishment that you will receive is upon you. That's exactly what that's telling us. And I am clean. She goes, I've done my job. Okay? I've done what I'm supposed to do. And you guys didn't. And he says, I will go to the Gentiles.
Wasn't he told to go to the Gentiles first? And then, the Jews first? And
yeah.
To the Gentiles?
Yes.
I think the Jews were such a big faction and controlling interest. They had to be persuaded first, or the Gentiles were kind of in the background.
Well, if you remember, yes, he was told to go to the Jews first, then to the Gentiles. But he wasn't supposed to leave the Gentiles out.
No.
And he told them that all things were clean, so now all people have that opportunity. And so, yes, he was told to go to the Jews first. And he did. That's why I was pointing out when we first started. I bet we read it in the last several weeks 10 times or more that he went to the synagogue first. He went to the Jews. And so, all I'm saying is that, did you have something? Okay. Going to the Jews, he got tired of going to them first when they wasn't listening. And all I'm saying is that we continue to go down that road, and we need to continue to talk to the ones that are willing to listen and talk to us. That's what Krista was talking about. That's what I was talking about earlier. Is when you first become a Christian, you're gung-ho. You want to do what Christ wants. You want to bring all your family in, and then you turn around and kind of get discouraged. I don't want anybody to get discouraged. This is why I'm telling this morning, is because when we start having more and more and more new converts. That's why I'm going to put it right this morning. We have to have their back. We have to help them. We don't want them to get discouraged, because if they get discouraged after a few weeks, few months, they'll be gone. They have to continue to have that fire in that belly to go and continue to do what Christ asks us to do. And I mentioned this about 3 weeks ago, that sometimes we fail on that. And I just want to make sure everybody continues to think about that. Just because they're here, just because they're coming, just because they're a new Christian, that they know what they need to do. No, they need that encouragement. They need that encouragement to continue. This might be a little off the subject, but we have in the scriptures, you know, for us to meet upon the first day of the week, we talk about that. We've talked about communion with each other. We've talked about, hey, I'm glad to see James or Marissa or Jamie here this morning. You know, it uplifts you because you're here. What about the ones that don't come? Are they uplifted? No. This is why we need to make sure and let them know that they are missed. We don't want them to be discouraged, no matter what age they're at. I'm talking about in their Christianity. I'm not talking about age of years on the earth. That is irrelevant. What's important is that if they're not here, please contact these individuals. That is our responsibility.
Another thing is, when Silas and Timothy showed up, in 2 Corinthians, it says they brought him a gift where he didn't have to worry about tent making anymore. He could gospel to the people full time.
Right, yeah, I was going to get down to that. But Paul did. Throughout his ministry, would be a tent maker from time to time to support himself. But at this time, you're right. They brought to him money so he could be a full-time minister in Corinth, in this particular place. Now, that just shows us that we need to support our minister. We need to support missionaries. Now, that depends on the church, on how well they can do that. And could be even on the individual on how well they can do that. So we have to understand that we are still obligated to do other things just besides inviting somebody or trying to teach somebody. Let's see. Anybody else have any comments before we go on? Let's go on to verse 7. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Judas, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Cyprus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. We'll stop there for a second. What an opportunity. He was right next to the synagogue. And it doesn't tell us here, but don't you think that if he's visiting next door to the synagogue, he's not out in the front yard preaching to people as they come by? I'm talking about Paul. The people in the synagogue is going to have to hear that. Whether they're going in or coming out or what have you. So he did actually get to preach to them. And as we see here, that the ruler of the synagogue, he believed on the Lord. And the last part of that says, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. They believed and they were baptized. So Paul didn't stop teaching the Jews at all. What he stopped at this particular time is he said, I'm not going to go to them first. But he still is teaching and preaching to all individuals. We have to realize that this person that was the Cyprus, that was the ruler of the synagogue, he accepted Christ. I want to ask you, think to yourself on how much influence that would have in the synagogue if he believed. It had to have a lot of influence with those individuals. And I believe that's why it says in verse 8 that the Corinthians hearing and believing and were baptized. Now, back to where we started, was the Corinthians easily persuaded to do this, and this? They might have been, but let's put it in a positive. They heard the true word and wanted to confess and go forward. Anybody have any comments or questions?
I think sometimes people are waiting for someone else to do it before they do it. You know, and I think that the man here, I mean, with Crispus stepping forth and making the decision for he and his family, that influenced, infected other people to want to do the same thing. You know, it just doesn't necessarily. This is something, like you said before, this is something that's brand new for probably both the Jews and the Gentiles, and especially the Gentiles. But when they heard, they, you know, he said, well, oh, he's doing it. I believe, so I'm going to do too. I believe and we're baptized. So sometimes it takes people a chance to get the ball rolling.
You make mention of two things. One is somebody that maybe you admire has come forward, coming to church. They're new, and that could lead others. Because this person think high of that individual. And it can bring more people. And that could have been what was going on here. The other thing that you had mentioned was that I forgot what it was. We have individuals that have to step up and do those things. And it begins with us. Okay. Oh, I know what it was. In their scrolls, they had been preached about Christ coming. And they were ignoring that. And if they were, I hate to use the word true believer, but if they were truly involved in what the scripture says, the scroll says, that they would have understood this. But remember back what we pointed out a few weeks ago about they were looking for an earthly king and not a spiritual king. And so they're all confused now, which way to go. That's why Paul was so important about his preaching and teaching and going to the synagogues to remind these individuals what the prophecy had said. Some believed and some didn't. We're going to have people that believe and don't believe. We have to have the vision of our own to go on, like Krista has mentioned. We have to have the vision of our own to speak the truth as kindly as we can, and then turn around and give them the opportunity to have some time to think. Too much, you got to give them a little in little portions. Okay? Too much is too confusing for people that are like this, that do not understand. Now, when I say it that way, is that what I say earlier? Bring something up, talk to them briefly about it, and go on. If the next time you meet them, they bring something up, see, you open that door and you have a better opportunity.
James, regarding Crispus, this passage says that he believed, and that's all it says about him. And then it goes on and it says a lot of the Corinthians believed and were baptized. So their belief led to their baptism. We don't see that in this passage about Crispus, but we do in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that Crispus was one of only two guys that Paul himself had baptized in that city. So we know with certainty that Crispus' belief led to baptism, as it did for all the other Corinthians who also believed.
That's a good point, James. I didn't catch that, but it doesn't tell us that he was baptized here. It may not have been, but it may have been a little bit later. But we're going to go over that probably next week about, or the next week, about some of that, because there's a big long list on the paper that I handed out about Jesus' baptism, John's baptism, and we're going to go over a bunch of those things and just kind of discuss them a little bit, because people are confused about baptism. The world is confused about it, and so we're going to go over those things. In here, it is pointed out, this is in verse 9, that they heard, they believed, and they were baptized. Let's talk about, for just a second, that they believed. It doesn't say repent here, does it? But in other places it talks about repentance before baptism. So we have to acknowledge here that they had repented. Otherwise, Paul would not have baptized them, or the people there would not have been baptized. And so that's why I think that chart that we're just looking at a minute ago is important, because we have friends that believe in one and not the other. We have friends that don't believe in the five steps. But all five steps are noted in the scriptures. Remember I started out a few weeks ago about you don't start out having a doctor's degree just because you want to. You have to go through your grades and your high school and then pre-college. You have to learn a lot of stuff before you get there. And as you can see, everybody's not a doctor, so evidently all of us don't have that desire. But my point is that these steps is what it takes to get to that point. And people need to understand that these steps are important. And I'm not saying beat them over the head with the Bible over it, but we hopefully, with this chart that we're going to look at, it's good to give those individual examples. We gave examples a few weeks ago, okay? So let's try to study on that maybe before next week. I know I don't have time to go over this Acts chapter 18 questionnaire, we will begin next week with verse 9. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for all your comments.
Thank you. I was going to walk around. I don't know why, but I felt like walking around. Bruh. You have OCD.
What's up?
I have OCD for sure, but I didn't even notice that.
What's OCD?
Everything has to be perfect. Like,
well,
say you have
these have to be perfect.
You got to straighten it. Straighten them.
Thank you.